Bless you, mate.
Thank you, mate.
Thank you. Thank you, Brooke. Yep, Brett. Been involved in Sea Change here in different ways for a number of years. And yeah, I live in the Gong. It's great to be here with you guys today. And it's a privilege to be trusted with bringing some really important Jesus reflections as we start 2025. Happy New Year, by the way. Happy New Year. Good on you. And they are important reflections because it's always great to ground ourselves in the core values of the kingdom at the start of the year, which is what we're doing. We're doing our series on This Is Us, and over the next few weeks we're going to be digging into the things that are not only just important to this church, but very, very important to the kingdom of God, which is we're going to make our church here and down at Kenehooka thrive. And I've been charged with that responsibility this morning. But I want to start with a quick survey before I say anything about what I'm to talk about. I want you to put your hands up and leave them up when I ask the question. Put your hands up if you've been attending a church, any church, not just Sea Change, but any church, just in the last year. No. Only for 1 year of your life. Right, you've only been going to church for 1 year. What about if today? So no one. What about if today's your first day? You thought, "Oh, I'm going to give church a crack," and it's your first time today. Okay, no one there. What about you've been attending church up to 10 years? Okay, there's one. There's a couple there. Just 10 years, three. Cool. Leave them up. Leave that up. What about you've been attending a church? Any church up to 30 years? Can leave your hands up. Let's have a look. Leave them up. Hi, don't be afraid. Cool. What about you've been attending church up to 40 years? Now we're starting to get a few more people. What about you've been attending church up to 60 years? Right, my hands up. I turned 60 in October. All right, so I've been attending church for 60 years. What about if you've been attending church up to 75 plus years? So everyone who's been attending church up to 75 plus years. So most people here. That's pretty cool, isn't it, you guys? 75 plus years. Nearly 80 years. There you are. There's commitment. You can put your hands down there. There's commitment, there's involvement, well done. So the role that I've been given today is to preach on the topic of prayer, and that prayer being the umbilical cord that you have between ourselves and our Father, where He's able to, you know, feed us and nourish us with the things that are on His heart, the things to do with the kingdom of God, the way we're built and enabled to be His family. Now, if you just take a look at our survey just there, I feel like speaking on the topic of prayer, that I'm speaking to a room full of nunas on how to make pasta. Because for decade after decade after decades, most of you and have been immersed in hundreds, if not thousands, of different expressions of prayer. Sunday church services, worship services, midweek prayer meetings, healing meetings, prophecy gatherings, spiritual retreats, pastoral care prayers. It would be care for the people who are sick and who are needing our support. We've been praying for people online and Zoom meetings. We've got staff meetings, friends praying for friends, that we know things about that are going in the lives of our friends more than we do about other things. And so we pray into that. There's personal prayer, there's spiritual prayer language of people speaking tongues together. And we spent at the start of this meeting this morning praying for people that God laid on our hearts. I mean, prayer, we've been immersed in it for decades. Prayer, 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 prayer. Any one of you could stand up here this morning and go, here's my experience in prayer. This is what God's done in my life with prayer. And we'd all walk out of here encouraged and empowered for the year. So you can understand when I ask myself what needs to be said that isn't already been heard or sought to be put into practice when it comes to prayer with people who've been going to church pretty much all of their lives. Most of us could get up this morning and say something really meaningful about prayer and we'd walk out here very empowered. But with that in mind, see, here's the thing. Let's consider just for a moment the original disciples, the first 12 people and beyond just those 12 who started following Jesus. You know, sometimes we get the idea with those guys that that they were like irreligious, the people that Jesus called around himself intimately, that they're kind of like a ragtag team of wanderers, careless about the things of God before Jesus actually chose them, and then all of a sudden those things became important to them. That they were kind of like licentious loafers backslidden from their religious commitments and synagogue attendance. But that's not true at all of these guys. Most of them, the group that gathered around Jesus, not all, but most of them were very, very successful businessmen and women, highly skilled in their trade, whether it was fishing or finance. Generally, they were well-to-do and use our language. They were kind of like middle-class people emerging from the most religiously devout culture in the world. Devout in their practices of Jewish feasts and traditions, Jewish to the core. Even Matthew, the tax collector, was circumcised. Synagogues for these guys were central to their family and central to community life. Life revolved around their local synagogue. Their expectation for the coming Messiah was palpable. Oh, I think we found him. Andrew, quick, come with me. I think we found the Messiah. That's got to come from somewhere. They knew about him. They were expecting the Messiah to come. And then they dropped everything to follow him. That's got to come from somewhere. Jesus even says of Nathanael, you're the most pure Jew in all of Israel. Blew him away. He's got up and immediately followed Jesus, and Jesus said, well, if that's blown you away, you haven't seen anything yet. And so to use our language, most, not all, of the people who called by Jesus and gathering around him in community were churched. Ingrained with God, religiously devoted, and without any doubt, like all of us here today, prayerful. And yet, given their extraordinary religious context, these same people are confronted by a shocking reality, a humbling truth, that they don't really understand prayer. They don't know how to pray. And so they're so overwhelmed by Jesus and his spiritual life that's just going, we've been in this all our lives, we just don't get what you have. Overwhelmed by the authentic, miraculous, now intimate, real, authentic, highly relational, spiritual life of Jesus with his Father, with God, they ask, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Isn't that extraordinary? Don't you find, like when I kind of reflect, I'm going, wow, that's quite amazing. And he doesn't scold them for their spiritual immaturity, for spiritual things not yet understood. He doesn't get cranky at them. And he's not shocked. What? I thought I chose men and women grounded in the rigors of spiritual discipline, especially the spiritual discipline of prayer. How, God on earth, are we going to change the world now? No. For Jesus, this is a kingdom moment. For Jesus, this is what he's been praying for. This is kingdom breakthrough. This is about kingdom revelation. This is about kingdom light. This is about kingdom mindsets, kingdom living. This is a great opportunity for Jesus. And he goes, okay, I'll teach you how to pray, and we'll kick our slide up now. Thanks. He says, okay, so, and we know this very, very well. This is the first time they'd ever heard it. And he says, oh, I'll teach you to pray. Firstly, you go, so when you pray, pray our Father. Immediately. You get this? Immediately. So this isn't new to them. Immediately Jesus immerses them in the immanence of God. That God just isn't transcendent. This is what they're used to. That God isn't just transcendent, far away, unreachable, unknowable, untouchable, disconnected from human reality, a holy and unrelatable entity to perform for in order just to gain a fleeting breath of his attention. That's the traditions that they grew up with. No. Jesus is saying he's immanent. God's close, that means. He's here. He's relatable, touchable, intimately reachable. He's our Father. In fact, Jesus is literally saying he's just as much your family as he is mine. He's our Father. And you know Jesus used the word Abba in that, which means he's saying he's our daddy. He's our papa. It's deeply intimate language that Jesus is using with these guys, and they're hearing it for the first time. You are his sons and you are his daughters as much as I am his son. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. You see goosebumps when you go, oh, I'm loved by the Father in exactly the same way, and in the family in exactly the same way Jesus is. And Jesus is saying, to start with, when you pray, don't forget this. Your family. This is your family. Doesn't say it in the text, I know, but I reckon they would have been absolutely blown away by that. They never thought of God like this. They haven't had to. Or that God would even think of them as family-like, as intimately as that. This is an entirely new and unbelievably precious reality. Your family. That's why Jesus says things like he says in Matthew chapter 6:6, when it comes to prayer, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and find a quiet place. A secluded place. So behind that door, you won't be tempted to role play, be something different than who you really are before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. Just be you. And Jesus says, then the focus will shift from you and onto God, and you will begin to sense his grace, his kindness, his love, his forgiveness, his joy, his blessing, his presence. Your family. In other words, when you pray, Jesus is saying, I don't think the Father's really interested in your shopping list to the great celestial rabbit's foot in the sky. I remember growing up in my teens and through my early 20s going to the midweek. You go to the midweek prayer meeting? Do you remember that? Mate, it was the most boring meeting in my life. You'd go there on a Wednesday night, because I went there because my mates went there, and then they'd pull out the whiteboard and then dot point all the prayers that we're praying for. There's no Holy Spirit anywhere. There's no intimacy anywhere in the whole thing, and I just remember counting bricks. Honestly, I was like, mate, and then you'd smell the sausage rolls for supper and just go, mate, hurry up. And then you'd always be that one person who'd add to the list, and you'd go, no, it's supper. And we'd pray through our shopping list. And Jesus is saying that you don't. He's saying you don't need to pre-think and pre-pray your prayers in a group so you get the amens and the hallelujahs and the approval of the group. Don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be good. Don't need to be good enough. You don't need to be the spiritual one that pray preaches. You know the people who preach while they pray? So they're not really praying, they're actually preaching to the group. You're going, all right, I'll pray. Stop preaching. Oh, that person should be on the eldership. Just shut the door and be as honest and as your truest self as you possibly can be, with heart wide open and transparent. Soon you'll discover that you're in the presence of Abba, as a son, as a daughter, and grace and his love will flow over you. Our Father, your family. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And bang, immediately Jesus jumps from the imminence and the closeness and tenderness of God to the transcendence of God. That God is holy. That he's not as one of us, that he's perfect, that with wild and untamed beauty, overseeing all of his created galaxies and universes, while celestial beings cannot help but fall in worship before him. Holy, holy, holy are you. You are so apart from us. Holy are you. His ways and thoughts and very being are far beyond our own, unknowable unless he makes a way. Hallowed be your name. Jesus is saying to his disciples then and now, prayer is not just a blind ritual. Prayer requires a deep, knee-bending humility, a buckling over with holy fear, a respect that shatters our self-centeredness and pride. Hallowed be your name. Paul says in Romans 2:4 that God is kind, that he is imminent, that he is close and gentle and tender, but he's not soft. He can't be hoodwinked. He's never going to turn a blind eye. He's not a pushover. He can't be manipulated, and he knows all of our motives in prayer or out of prayer in detail. And he's not unwilling to grab us by the hand and drag us kicking and screaming into a radically transformed life. Hallowed be your name. Even Jesus says of our own salvation that becoming part of the family, our family, even that process is like passing a camel through the eye of a needle. It's actually impossible. We give God nothing. He gives us everything. It's possible for our all-knowing, all-powerful God, who can never be taken for granted or sinned upon with selfish indifference, because he's holy, pure, transcendent. Only he can make salvation happy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you for coming to us. You are God in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And so we have right at the start of this prayer this tension that you can never pull apart, that go together. They have to be held together, that you have this beautiful, gracious, forgiving, loving God who comes after us, but is holy and transcendent and pure. This is the kingdom of God that we're talking about here. That the most frightening, holy God of the universe would come close to us, you first. Would come after us as the Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus. And this is kingdom come. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will. It's your will we're going to be praying for here. Your will be done. In other words, Jesus is teaching them and us that when we pray, prayer's not actually about us. We don't actually take center stage. The kingdom of God does. The will of God takes center stage. It's not actually about me. Everything else in my life's about me. I'm not allowed to make prayer the same thing. It's not about my wealth and prosperity. It's not about my promotion. It's not about my ego and stroking me so I feel better about myself. It's not about my comfort. It's not about escaping suffering in times of betrayal or desperate loneliness and poverty. We've all experienced that. Most of us. It's not about God performing on your behalf. It's not about your will. It's about His. It's about a king and his domain. Kingdom. The king's domain. Jesus is saying, pray for God to break into your world with His world so that your world will start to look like His world. Heaven. That has everything to do with your heart. His rule and domain has everything to do with your heart. Jesus says exactly the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then everything will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. In other words, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't focus your prayers on the added things. First, seek first God's rule. What's God's rule? It's a law. It's the law of love. Seek first God's law of love in your heart, and that you'll be transformed by His law of love internally. Internal transformation, radical internal transformation by His love. That He rules with, the power of His love. Seek first divine encounters to flow through you with works of justice, with works of compassion and kindness, praying for healing and restoration and divine revelation in grace into the lives of the people around you in your spheres of influence, especially the people that don't deserve it. This is kingdom come. This is God's will being unleashed on earth as it is in heaven. Then the added things will come. Then your needs will be met. See, if we're pursuing God's kingdom and His will first in prayer, and that we posture our lives so that we're active within, you know, we're being the answer to that prayer into the lives of the people around us. Do you think for a second that our Father isn't going to provide for His kids when they're active in bringing His kingdom? Jesus is saying, just you don't need to be greedy. You don't have to grab after stuff. Just ask the Father, Father, meet my needs. And you think as we pursue this kingdom prayer life and action in the world, do you think that we won't in that process receive and experience God's outrageous grace coming to each one of us as forgiveness? Here's the thing. I know that we know that we're forgiven, but when you experience God's grace, you can't hold that to yourself. When you experience that God has absolutely wiped out your debt, when you know that at the core of who you are, you can't help but extend forgiveness to the people around you. That's just God loving us and love flowing through us to others, just letting people off the hook. And here's the thing, if we can't pass grace onto the people around us, it's probably because we haven't experienced grace for ourselves, because if we have experienced grace, you can't help but pass it on. If you haven't experienced God's fullness of forgiveness and grace, then start praying for that. That's the power to pass forgiveness and grace onto others. I'm not saying it's easy. It's actually really hard. We all know what it means to forgive people who've hurt us. It's not easy, but we can do it when we know the forgiveness of God. Luke chapter 7:47, Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much will forgive much. Yeah, it's pretty hard eating. And when we take account of all the stuff that we shouldn't be forgiven of, that it's actually been swept away, then we can forgive others. We can forgive much. And do you think that while we're pursuing our Father and being loved by Him and praying for His kingdom to come and transform our internal world and for His will to be unleashed in my life and through my life into the lives of others, that kingdom pursuit, that our eyes won't start to seriously magnify the difference between good and evil? If we're pursuing a kingdom of life, I mean, good and evil start to stand out like day and night. So we can pray, Father, help me overcome me here. Deliver me from me. Wean me, Father, off me. Don't let the evil one get the upper hand in this moment, in my moment of weakness. Just, Father, help me overcome this weakness. Wean me off me. Let's win right now. Let's win this together, because it'll be loving for you, loving for me, and loving for the people around me if we can do this. Because yours is the kingdom, not mine. And yours is the power. And yours is the glory. Forever and ever, especially right here today, not just when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, but now, our world being transformed by the power of God's kingdom now in our lives and through our lives into the lives of the people around us. Kingdom come now and in its fullness when? Death will be dead for good. It is now, but we'll just know it. Where illness and suffering will be gone forever. When injustice will be not even a distant memory. And pain and sorrow will never be experienced again, be wiped from our eyes. And finally, Jesus, the government will be on your shoulders. And will be ruled by the rule of love and your kingdom, and not by corrupt, evil, licentious, self-promoting, power-hungry rulers like we have in our world today. The religiously grounded, the disciples, would have been bowled over by this. I hadn't heard it before nor experienced this before. We've gathered around this thinking for a long time. This is brand new for them. This prayer is a prayer that's impregnated and foundational to all that God's kingdom and will has come to accomplish in us and through us. Love God with all of your hearts as you accept that He loves you with all of His. Never forget that you're part of the family, His family. And love others as you pray for God's kingdom and His will to be unleashed in you and through you. It's a prayer like this that's actually going to change the world. And it's going to fuel sea change to be a mighty, powerful presence throughout 2025. This is us. We're a people of prayer. Thanks, Brooko. Pray.
I feel like the Lord is, you know, always drawing us back to Himself, and this is the way that He does that. He just gives us this opportunity to focus on Him, and one of the ways we do that is through our prayer life. And one of the things that I want to call the church to is, as a start to the year, is 40 days of prayer and fasting. And everyone went, oh, I don't know. And this is to center our thoughts back on Him and what this looks like. I always find prayer and fasting go together because it's not something you can separate. And so when I say prayer and fasting, I mean that that consciously giving up something in order to spend time with Him, because your life is full and so something has to go. And so whether that's food or whether that's technology or whether that's your phone or which is technology, or something, but you consciously say, you know what, I'm going to replace that thing with my an ever-growing deep consciousness of the presence of God. And I have this conversation over the years regularly with people who fast, go, I can't fast. And if you can't fast food, maybe fast food's probably something you could fast. But take a moment. I would love everyone in our church as a collective, because where there's unity, He commands a blessing where there's a sense of, okay, we're committed to this journey of deeper in His presence and acknowledging Him and His kingdom to come on our church, because it's His church. And not our church, not my church, not Tammy's church, it's His church. And He's building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's something that we need to be conscious of Him. So I just encourage you this week just to take a moment and I'll kind of feed this a little bit in the sense of some thoughts and stuff over the next 40 days. But just as a start, just to think about and to be prayerful of what's something that you are willing to give up. What's your fasting journey look like and how does that integrate with your prayer life over this next time? If you say, look, I can't do this, that's probably more reason to do it. Because it's as Brett talked about, it's our sort of sense of selfishness and our routine and my life and my desires and my plan. And it's like that's the thing that the Lord wants to press into. It's like, you know, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you need to take a moment to just be with me. He's craving quality time with us. And this is a platform, as we shared this morning, around what that starts and what that looks like. So I encourage you this week, and maybe share it when you feel like there's something that you've decided that you're going to give up. Maybe share that with someone and say, because I feel like it's the thing that encourages others. We spur one another onto this just so we become more conscious of what God's doing and how we can pray. And the Lord's Prayer is a great time, a place to start, right? It's a place to start and finish, is that when we have that time is just to be conscious of Him. So let me finish the service. I'm just going to pray. Jesus, we want to have an ever-growing consciousness of Your presence in our life and what You require of us. As we recognize You as our Father, as we recognize You as our Holy God, Lord, I pray that as we find ourselves deeply immersed in You, that we would change us and that we would change the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.